That sounded lovely. Thank you. Brian, I believe you're doing our scripture reading, please.
Today's reading is Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That is the word of God.
And you might remember that we looked together at that subject. And we also looked at what our attitude to sin as followers of Christ should be. Sin is possibly one of, if not the most fundamental issues that runs right through the core of the Bible, isn't it? It's also a basic truth in regard to the human condition. The world doesn't like to talk about sin, but there it is. The Bible tackles it head on. Because whether we respond to the truth about sin as revealed by Almighty God or not, the effects of what the Bible calls sin can be seen in every aspect of our world around us. Just take a look at what goes on. So following on from that, I just want to encourage you all this morning in your walk with the Lord and briefly address something else that is fundamental to our faith, something that is central to how God has dealt and continues to deal with sin in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ by the process of sanctification, how he ushered in his kingdom, how we can be citizens of that kingdom, and remind ourselves of how we, as redeemed children of God, are to be led and walk in the Spirit. From a godly perspective, the Bible deals with the truth about the human condition. So whatever humans believe, the basic issue affecting us all as human beings is what the Bible tackles head on. And through his word, the Holy Spirit challenges us as to whether we will listen and respond or not to the wisdom, truth, and love of God. Various cultures throughout time, including our own, tell countless stories that deal with the problem of good versus evil. In poetry, books, films, this conflict in every human heart is explored, even exploited. And these stories often involve an experience where the successful outcome is the defeat of evil, or the wrongdoer, by means of suppression, by a kind of justified revenge on the part of the good guy, or a situation whereby more effective physical, often violent force is applied in order to bring the evil into submission and defeat. And so the story ends with everybody feeling better about themselves that the wrongdoer got what they deserved in the end. That sounds horribly convoluted, doesn't it? But this is not how the Bible approaches the issue in terms of the kingdom of God. Because as we'll see, what makes sense to us as human beings is not how the Spirit of God works. Jesus said to Pilate, didn't he, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And as 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds us, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." You cannot fight fire with fire, can you? So if we want to reason with this issue of good versus evil and understand it from a spiritual perspective, we can go to the best place to start, the beginning. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, an event unfolds that, in my view, covers every aspect of our understanding as human beings. We all know the story, but the fall of humanity applies to us both collectively as a race and individually in regard to our relationship with God. What I want to pick up on is this realization that having been seduced by the evil one, who appealed to the ego, the first thing that the man and woman notice is that they were naked. It says in chapter 3, verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." Something had obviously and immediately changed. And to me, this realization that they were naked suggests that for the first time, they had become self-aware. This awareness of themselves offered an alternative perspective from all that had been known prior, which was a focus on perfect communion with God's Spirit in the kingdom of God. It's as if their eyes had been opened to a world of materialism and sensuality. They were ashamed of their nakedness. The focus had been shifted from the Spirit to their own flesh. This caused them shame, and as it goes on to explain, it caused them fear and anxiety, fueled by a sense of guilt and defeat. With this newfound self-awareness came a kind of self-reliance caused by a lack of trust in God, which led to separation from his holiness. It allowed humanity to make decisions regarding morality based on our own opinions, on our own senses, our own feelings, and our own fickle emotions, our own passions, and what we deemed was best for self. Well, we got it wrong, didn't we? We can see what the results of the flesh are in this morning's passage. And Brian's version talks about it as the sinful nature. My version calls it the flesh. The flesh produces sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, envy, fits of rage, violence, discord, selfish ambition. The list goes on and on. And this is all too evident throughout our world as much today as it's ever been. So this whole problem was exposed from the beginning, and now we have what is essentially a battle between what we ourselves believe to be right and wrong and what the Holy Spirit of God says is right and wrong. It is the battle between the flesh and the spirit, between self, that's our own ego, and our own opinion, our own desire, and the will of our holy creator, the almighty, omniscient, loving, sovereign God. And this is how we, as sinful human beings, have been blinded and locked into opposition to the Spirit of God. Satan has deceived us to focus on ourselves, on the flesh and its desires and passions. So, having been expelled by our own doing from God's kingdom, God himself came to us as a human being to experience and share in our pain and suffering. And in our battle with the flesh, he took on flesh. He showed us how to rule over it. And he showed us how to defeat it and inviting us back into his holy presence. And so the pure Spirit of God, encased in the form of human flesh, came. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came with authority to teach us about the kingdom of God. He was and is the visible king of his invisible kingdom. And he came to enlighten us as to what this conflict between good and evil, between the flesh and the spirit, is really all about. How to address it, how to deal with it. Jesus came to save and restore us to that place in harmony with God's Holy Spirit, to give us life to the full. Because of Jesus, we now have the opportunity to put our trust in God again by trusting in his saving grace through his blood for the remission of our sin, and in the hope that he will lead us through back into a full restoration with the Spirit of God, so that we bear spiritual fruit if we really want it. All of Christ's teaching about the kingdom of God points to walking in the Spirit, and it is a walk. It's in stark contrast to how we would naturally think and act. Things like denying ourselves, loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, turning the other cheek, never seeking revenge, not worrying about our food and clothing, not judging, but instead examining ourselves and forgiving in the face of persecution. Our Saviour knew, of course, that this world and the things of it are transient. They're temporary, but the Spirit is eternal. And it's the things of the Spirit that we must focus our lives upon, because Jesus always spoke and talked about spiritual matters from a spiritual perspective. And that is because, again, he is the visible King of the invisible kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it's that invisible kingdom that we must seek above all things. It's important to remember that the kingdom of God is not some far-off utopia. We can be citizens of his glorious kingdom here and now. So this passage in Galatians sets out the differences between the flesh and the spirit, showing what the results of each are, and instructs us as enlightened followers of Christ and citizens in the spiritual kingdom of God on how we must be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, rejecting our own natural inclination. It's important to note here that we are led. We are not forced. God never forces us to do anything. Ever. He gave us free will. And it is by that free will that he wants us to show our love for him in obedience. So we are told to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You do not do the things that you wish. This is a high calling, isn't it? Because as believers, we struggle with temptation because of our sinful flesh. Though we have been forgiven, and though we have been made new in Christ, we're like Lazarus. We came out of the grave. We have new life, but we stink. That's the word that Mary or Martha, I can't remember which, said to Jesus. She said, you can't bring him out of the grave. He will stink. He's been there for 4 days. But we still have our dirty grave clothes on. We're a new creation, incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. And we are vulnerable to seduction by the remnants of our fallen state. Satan's temptation to us is to hold on to that flesh, to hold on to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We struggle because the power of sin is innate in us, because the power of iniquity is intertwined in our being. Our battle is to fight against our innate attraction to sin, and with the power and victory of the Holy Spirit in us, to abandon it and embrace righteousness and holiness and purity, where we will find true blessing. This is what being born again is all about. Jesus said that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John chapter 3. If we are born again, that's the journey in life that we're on, isn't it? One of victory and blessing. Our eternal life isn't some distant alternative reality. Our eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ begins as soon as we turn to him in earnest repentance, commit and submit our lives to following him. We are now on a spiritual journey, and so we must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, this is Jesus speaking, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Romans chapter 8, 11 to 14. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, imagine that. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you as a believer. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. You see, Jesus sets us free from the flesh, so the focus is not on us anymore, but on God. The Father sent the Son sent the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. And we too, in our own lives, by the power of the Spirit within us as believers, must point to Christ as our captain and our king. So in order to put to death the flesh and the results of living in the flesh, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, self-control, kindness, etc., what can we do? Well, first of all, it's not easy, is it? Jesus was clear and honest about this. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide, easy, is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's easy to do what we want to do, isn't it? It's easy to follow our own desires and to act upon our own self-centered impulses. It's not easy to follow Jesus. The question is, do we really want it? Do we really want to serve God and please him? Do we really want to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we really love him? But we can't expect to get it right and have it all done and dusted on the day we repent and surrender to Christ. Everybody knows that a baby takes time to learn about the new world. And being born again of the Spirit, we will always be learning, but we must make progression as we go forward and move from milk to meat to gain strength. And if we're serious about following Christ and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then we can do nothing more than offer the complete surrender of our own will to the will of God. This is all part of our sanctification, the process by which we are being made holy. But it must be said, there can be no sanctification without obedience. We will not progress unless we are obedient. We must crucify our flesh as Jesus did, as a sacrifice to Almighty God. And this is what baptism represents, isn't it? The death of our old fleshly desires and a new life in the Spirit. I just want to briefly highlight five areas, in no particular order, where we can fight this fight effectively. Firstly, to surrender. We must surrender, as Jesus did, to the will of God, and he will transform our lives. And over time, the more we give him, the more we trust him, the more we show how serious we are about following and loving him, the more progress we will make. But we must submit to him continually, genuinely, and desperately. Not out of duty, but out of love, respect, and trust, depending completely on him for every aspect of our lives. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Secondly, God's word. The Bible all makes sense when we see it through spiritual eyes, doesn't it? It is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, and we must take instruction from it. That implies that if we don't have the Bible to light our path, we do not know where we are going. 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teaching, rebuking, you're going wrong, follow this. Correction and training in righteousness. So we must soak ourselves in his word, seek to bask in his presence, meet together with his people, speaking and learning of him continually. It must become a way of life. You see, it doesn't matter if we, as followers of Christ, say that we believe this or we believe that, because it's irrelevant what we believe unless it becomes manifest in our lives and the Spirit of God shines through us as we bear the fruit of his Spirit. So we must seek. We must seek the Lord genuinely, inwardly. Then the fruit of the Spirit will be produced outwardly. Fruit is the manifestation of what comes from the process within. A tree is known by its fruit, and this is why Jesus said that by their fruit you will know them. You will know if they are true followers by their deeds. The entire Bible abounds with instruction to seek God. But here's just one from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Our relationship with God is built from within. And Jesus, of course, knew this well. If all is well inside with God, then the fruit that our lives produce will be good. The fourth thing is faith. Our faith in Christ is essential. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. The Bible is littered with stuff like this. I've just picked one. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And the fifth point is obedience. We have free will. By God's grace, we have that. And you'll notice that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's the ability, the desire to control ourselves. We have that responsibility, and we must remember that what God wants for us is profoundly good for us. To be filled in every way with goodness to glorify Him. That is why He denounces and rejects sin and warns us so heavily against it. He doesn't command us to turn from the sin that our own will and flesh produce to spoil our fun. He sees right through the desires of the flesh and where they lead. And He teaches us to see the same things through His perspective. Only true peace, joy, and happiness, true peace, joy, and happiness can be found in Him. And we must obey Him to find it. I will say it again, there can be no sanctification without obedience. I know this in my own experience. Unless we obey God, we will not grow in Him. Jesus said many times to His disciples just before He went to the cross, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." In its philosophical contemplation, the book of Ecclesiastes observes every pleasure that this life can give us. Solomon had it all, didn't he? 700 wives or something completely ridiculous. One is enough for me. Yet these words provide the final answer to all questions. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." God said through the prophet Joel that He would pour out His Spirit upon us. So all we need to do is acknowledge our sin, repent, accept His gift, turn to Him, and He will pour out His Spirit upon us. Then we can be born again of the Spirit as He teaches and trains us how to live His way. As I finish, I just want to say this, that when Adam and Eve first turned their attention away from God in the Garden of Eden by disobeying Him, they were deceived to focus on themselves and their flesh. And the result was that they immediately felt isolated. They felt naked. They were lost, vulnerable, ashamed, and afraid. When God Himself came as Jesus Christ, He died, crucifying that flesh. And then He rose again. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon His disciples. And the result of that was that they were reunited with God, whole, emboldened, at true peace, and filled with the deepest joy and the hope of glory. We are and can only be restored to completion, only truly content, made new and whole when we crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. As long as there is a willingness in your soul to surrender and follow Christ, as long as that struggle is there, as long as your commitment is in love to Christ our Saviour, then you should be encouraged, because He will lead you further and further into His kingdom, day by day. And there will be times when we falter, of course there will. But then we must get up, stand, look at Him, take His hand, and carry on walking with Him, never giving up, never give up. Because that is exactly what the evil one wants you to do when you fall short. And he will use your sin. He will accuse you. and he will try and drum into you that you can't carry on. You're not worthy. You don't belong. It's too draining. It's too much hard work. That is a lie. Continue to seek God in the promise of his word, in faith, surrender, and obedience by the power of his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we can meet here in freedom, that we can come together and learn more of your word, Lord. There is lots and lots of hard teaching in your word, Lord, stuff that we need to address as your followers. But Father God, your word says that you bruise but you bind up in your correction of us. Do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises but he binds up, Lord. So that when we learn stuff about you that is hard to take, or when you correct us or discipline us, we know, Father God, that it is doing us good and that it is bringing us into submission to you, our God and our Creator. So we just ask, Father, Lord, and I just ask this morning that our brethren here, each brother and sister, would learn this morning more about you, that they would walk in the Spirit, Lord. And it is a walk, Father. We walk one step at a time. We never become discouraged by your teaching. Never let the evil one have any domain in our lives, Lord, or any word in our ear. But Father, help us to look to you as we seek your way forward, that we may be light and salt in our world. So Father God, strengthen us this morning as we go out this week. Give us the joy and the peace that you promised, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last song, some of you may know, it's an old song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is something that I can testify to. Nothing in the world matters once you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? These are beautiful words, but they're even more poignant when we discover that Helen Lemmel, who wrote these lyrics in 1918, was blind. She wasn't talking about physical eyes. She was talking about our spiritual eyes. Turn them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing together. Amen. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good week, my brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening this morning.